Matthew chapter 2 from verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Okay, I'm sure you've been thinking, have I just lost 6 weeks of my life? Why have we got a Christmas reading? Well, Christmas is kind of on the horizon. And Christmas is obviously a good opportunity for all of us, everyone, to engage with who Jesus Christ is. But even at Christmas, it's tempting, isn't it, for those of us who are Christians to look at those around us, our friends, family, work colleagues, and think, well, they're not going to be interested. And then some in our culture would say, the idea of Christians trying to tell other people and persuade other people that they should be follow Jesus, well, that's not an appropriate thing to do. But I think this passage encourages us. It shows us why it is actually a good idea for all of us to engage with who Jesus is. And it is a good thing to share that news with everybody. Now, I guess we're pretty familiar with the dramatic events that happen around Jesus' birth. The virgin birth, the stable, the angel, the shepherd, and the wise men. But I think it is worth saying that God didn't provide these dramatic events just because he's a massive fan of nativity plays. He wasn't thinking, I really got to make sure that when people do nativity plays, there's lots of drama and therefore this is what it's all about. God, the reason he's done it is to sketch out right at the beginning of Jesus's life what Jesus is all about, why he is so significant. And this passage that we've just read is just a part of that. It shows us the significance of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. But be honest, as that passage was read, were you thinking, wow, this is so significant? No. Well, just imagine this. Imagine this afternoon, instead of going back to whatever we were doing this morning, we go back to the same company. We all work for the same company, and that company is in the business of commemorative gifts. One of the other teams, they're busy producing some merchandise that will help people celebrate what is going to happen on the 18th of December, 2022. Chris, what's going to happen on that date? Michael? England are going to win the World Cup in Qatar. It's the World Cup final, so people will want to celebrate that. There's another team, they're producing a souvenir book celebrating the BBC's 100-year anniversary. Another team are filming a documentary about the Battle of Trafalgar and Lord Nelson. But the boss says to us, you have the best job. We're all on tenterhooks. What is this? And the boss says, well, I picked up a Bible the other day and I looked at Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. When the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And the boss says to us, I want you to produce something that will help the nation understand the global magnitude, the significance of what has happened here, what this is teaching us about Jesus? How would you react to that? I'm ashamed to say that my initial reaction would be, really? Is this really that big? Winning the World Cup, the BBC, yeah, people are going to be interested in that, but will anyone be excited about a few wise men visiting Jesus? Will anyone even believe it actually happened? But then after a few minutes thought, I would say, actually, boss, yeah, you're right. This does teach us something really significant. Actually, this is more relevant, more amazing than those other things. But then I would push back and say, well, there's obviously a massive problem. Most people are already familiar with this. We've got carols, We Three Kings of Orient Are, there are nativity plays, there are films, cartoons, and then there are Christmas cards. The market is saturated. It's all been done. What could we possibly add to that? But then the boss says, very shrewdly, all of that's okay, but it really sells the whole thing short. I think you can do a lot better. Now, I can see you're all thrilled with this change of career. So let's look again at this passage. It is familiar, but what does it teach us about the significance of who Jesus is? We're going to see two things, Jesus' reach and Jesus' reception, the reception that he gets. So let's first look at his global reach. Have a look back at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, or if you glance down at the footnote, you'll see that that is Magi from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now here, the Christmas cards and the carols are all very helpful because they are clear, aren't they, that the Magi, the wise men, are foreign. They're non-Israelite, non-Jewish, Gentile people. But what is it that makes their visit to this Jewish child so weighty, so significant? Well, their coming into Jerusalem brings to public attention that the king has been born, a special king has been born. Now, Matthew deliberately contrasts here. You'll have noticed that Jesus, the king of the Jews, with Herod, the king. Herod the king is fairly powerful, but he's just a local ruler of a little area in the Middle East. It's a bit of a stretch, really, to call him a king. Matthew knows that, but have a look down at verse 4. Herod, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ means Messiah or Jewish king, where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So Herod is a puppet king installed by the Romans. He is an imposter. But Jesus is the true promised king of Israel. He is fulfilling centuries of predictions and promises. And one of those promises is here from the prophet Micah, written 5 centuries before. Now, I don't know Micah as well as I should do, but Matthew is communicating so much just with those few lines from the prophet Micah. Bethlehem was a small town where the ancient king of Israel, David, was from. And God had promised centuries before that a ruler would come, not just any ruler, a ruler would arrive one day who would be the conqueror of all of the enemies of God's people. And this ruler would rule not only Israel, but to the ends of the earth. I was listening a couple of weeks ago to a history podcast about Winston Churchill. And you might remember he made this comment at the beginning, or looks back on the beginning of the Second World War, and said he had this sense of destiny. And he thought every event in his life up to that point had prepared him for this moment when he would be in charge at the beginning of the World War. But the point is, Jesus didn't just have a sense of destiny. He actually is fulfilling detailed, detailed promises and predictions that accurately foretold what he was going to do. And not just deal with a war, but actually solve the root causes of all war. And the coming of these visitors coming to Jerusalem is signifying that this king has arrived, these international visitors. Now, it was amazing, wasn't it, at the Queen's funeral a few weeks ago to see world leaders packed into Westminster Abbey. It was watched apparently by half the population of the globe. I didn't count them, but that's what we're told. But obviously the Queen wasn't in charge of all of those people, certainly not the whole world. But this visit from these international dignitaries coming to this child is signifying that this child is that global ruler. And I guess when we think of the school nativity, we're thinking it's a little bit of light relief at the end of term, isn't it? I guess that's, if any of you have been teachers, that's how you think of it. The real action is when you're teaching the kids about the Battle of Trafalgar or the Battle of the Somme, or you're teaching them about the invention of the internet or something like that. But actually, it's completely the other way around, isn't it? This is on a whole other level. The eternal king has begun his everlasting rule. That's what's being signified here. He's come to deal with death. He's come to give forgiveness. He's come to bring peace with God. He's come to bring prosperity, to end all the problems of the world. That's what's going on. Now, the thing that I've always missed about who these wise men represent is, well, sorry, that's it. Who do they actually represent? You think of these wise men, you think of these guys popping in to see the young child, and it's all very sweet. But actually, who are they? Now, the footnote there is magi. That's the word that you'll find in the original language. And that's where we get our word magicians from. Now, if you know the Bible at all, are magicians and astrologers, are they the good guys or are they the bad guys? They're usually the bad guys, aren't they? And if you might read on in the New Testament, you'll come across another magi, and he's a false prophet called Bar-Jesus who opposes the Apostle Paul. If you look back into the Old Testament, you'll think of historic enemies of God's people. You'll find magicians who were opposed to Moses in Egypt, magicians in Persia and Babylon who opposed Daniel. So I think the Christmas cards are just portraying people who are just look too friendly when they portray the wise men. They should really look like Bond villains. We always have this impression, don't they, that they're absolutely tremendous chaps. You remember the Carol, Melchior, Gaspar, and Balthazar, I think his name is. And you think of these lovely chaps who've made this journey to see the baby Jesus. Now, maybe as individuals, they were really nice people. I don't know. But who do they represent? They represent the enemies of God's people. But look what they do. Have a look again at verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They tell Herod at the beginning, we've come to worship him. Now, the word for worship, that's, we think of singing songs in church. What they're thinking of is falling down on their faces in surrender. Can you see what's going on? God is bringing his former enemies, the enemies of his people, to come and make peace with his king. Now, the cards always portray three wise men. That's because of the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Maybe there was three, but we don't know. The early church thought there were 12. The minister at my church, he likes to say, I think there were 500 of them. And I think the point is that it's so, when we think of three, it's just easy to miss the scale and the gravity of what's going on. Have a look again at verse 2. So the magi, they pitch up and they're saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Something really big is happening. This isn't just a few eccentric visitors who stroll innocuously into Jerusalem on their camels. This is an international delegation that causes a huge stir. Everyone is really troubled. What's going on? Imagine a delegation arrive in London from the Kremlin. They turn up, they go make a big thing, and they say, "We've heard that Rishi Sunak is now your prime minister. We're absolutely thrilled. We've come to bow down before him." It would cause a massive sensation, wouldn't it? What is going on? But when we put a little baby Jesus on a nativity scene, it's so easy, isn't it, to downsize him, and we move the three kings around, and we just have a very small view of what's going on. But Matthew is saying, regime change has happened. God's king has arrived, the king who is in charge of absolutely everybody. Now, one of the things that my wife likes to remind me of about our wedding day is how far her friends and her family came. So lots of them came over from East Africa, from Uganda and Rwanda, whereas mine made that trip from Wales. It took about 4 hours down the M4. And in fact, quite a few of them, to be honest, said, "Actually, Wes, it's just too far to come to London." I'm not bitter about it. But how far did these men travel? In verse 7, did you notice, Herod tries to work out from them when exactly did the star appear? And then if you glance forward to verse 16, you'll see that he tries to kill all the children who are under two in Bethlehem in order to try and get rid of Jesus. So he's worked out that the star could have first arisen 2 years ago. This baby might be up to 2 years old by now. So Jesus is no longer a baby in the manger. We hear he's in a house. He could be anything up to 2 years old. And so these wise men, they could have been planning this journey and making this journey for about 2 years. And can you imagine what they were thinking as they were doing that? Why on earth are we traveling all this way to this pathetic little country, Israel, that we've beaten and conquered so many times in the past, to worship a child? What are we doing? But somehow, and we don't know exactly how, somehow God has convinced them that they should be doing that. That is exactly the right thing to do. And God is bringing them all that way to recognize his king. Now, maybe they had Old Testament prophecies that they picked up from Daniel, when Daniel was in Babylon. But certainly from this passage we see God has recruited them to the original Star Trek. But think about how that's happened. What is a star? You can tell me later, it's like a ball of fire out there in the universe, isn't it? Or maybe this was a comet, or maybe it was a meteor. But can you see what's happening? God is maneuvering the heavenly elements in order to bring these representatives from the nations, the unlikeliest of people, the enemies of his people, to come and recognize that his king, the king of the universe, is actually here. People say, don't they, why doesn't God show me a sign? Why doesn't he make it clear that he's there? What bigger statement could God make? Now, maybe you're thinking, if you are a Christian, you're perhaps thinking, well, okay, I can see this is momentous, but how does this help me show others that this is worth taking an interest in? Well, I think this is how it helps us, particularly with Christmas on the horizon. Often we feel, don't we, if we are Christians, we're going against the flow, we're going against the culture when we tell people, you should come and check out who Jesus is. But can you see from this, actually, we're going completely with the flow, completely with the grain. God is so committed to bringing people to hear about Jesus. He's prepared to move the universe around. That's what we're lining up with. If you think about the end of Matthew's gospel, this is pointing forward to that, isn't it? When, do you remember the conclusion to Matthew's gospel? Jesus, risen from the dead, says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I've just been in a meeting with a guy who said he says that to his team when he starts the day. I think he was joking, but Jesus says it with real backing because he has proved it. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and so he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Now that can feel like a daunting command. Go and make disciples of all nations. And we think, well, okay, Christmas is an opportunity to do that. People expect me to invite them to things. I can pray. I can get to know them. I can invite them to carol services. Maybe I could get into a conversation. Maybe I could show them the original material. But it still feels hard. It feels I'm just butting up against something. Who am I to say that? And I think that's where the cards and the nativity scenes don't really help, because they just give us that small sentimentalized view. But the irony is these events are meant to show us how big it all is. The trouble is we often think, oh, there was a miraculous birth, let's celebrate children. Or the wise men had gifts, let's celebrate giving gifts. Oh, there was a star, stars are pretty, let's stick one on a tree and celebrate light. But that's not the point, is it? All those things are signposts to how massive Jesus is. The true king of the world has arrived, and that affects everybody. We're not asking people to come and celebrate our traditions because we like Christmas, but that we're saying, come and get on board with what is actually real, what's actually going on. This is what God is doing in the world, bringing people into relationship with his son. But what will happen if we were to do that? Well, let's have a look at our second point and just think a little bit about the reception that Jesus gets. We've thought about his reach. What about his reception? Well, we see, don't we, a Marmite response between Herod and the Magi, rejection and rejoicing. Now, there was a time that I was being particularly annoying to one of my kids. I was giving him a long lecture for whacking some other child a bit too hard with a cricket bat at a Christian holiday camp. And he was going really frustrated, and he said, Dad, I really hate you. I want to follow Herod. He was only 5, and I don't think he really meant it, but he knew exactly how to wind me up. But he understood that Herod represents everyone who stands against God, like Pharaoh opposing Moses. And we see it's only hinted at in this passage, but we know it's going to kind of blossom to the point where Herod is prepared to slaughter the infants in Bethlehem. But from this passage, we particularly see how irrational Herod's hatred is. He has no excuse, does he? He looks at the prophecies. He knows they've been fulfilled. He believes the star. He completely accepts that this is a divine event. But even with that, he still rejects. He still stands against it. And then we see the priests and the scribes. They know something massive has happened, but they don't do anything about it. They're ambivalent. And I guess that just reminds us, doesn't it, that the issue is not evidence. The issue is pride. The issue is not wanting to recognize God's king. But you may be here thinking, well, hang on a minute. You know, okay, he had evidence, but do I have evidence? Well, we are seeing here, and you'll see more of it through Matthew's gospel, that God has given prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament that has been fulfilled. Now, sometimes people say, well, maybe Jesus just fitted the events of his life around those prophecies. But can you see, right from his birth, those prophecies are being fulfilled. It's not Christians have loaded onto Jesus all kinds of things. Jesus couldn't engineer the events of his birth, could he? But then you might say, well, maybe Matthew made the whole thing up. But then Matthew is talking here about public events that he's written about quite closely after they happened, or very closely after they happened. He's a careful historian. People would say, no, that didn't happen. That wasn't really what happened. And Matthew is someone, you read the rest of the gospel, he prizes truth and integrity. He's promoting that. We can trust this. But the big point is we need to be prepared for people to reject, even though the evidence is there. But on the flip side, perhaps even more surprising than Herod's rejection is the joy, the rejoicing that you see in the Magi. Now imagine 80 years ago, if you'd said, there's going to come a time when the leaders of Germany and Japan, they're going to come to London and pay homage to the British Queen. That would feel like a massive turnaround, wouldn't it? But this turnaround here is even bigger than that. Here are the historic enemies of Israel rejoicing at seeing a little child and bowing down to worship him. But again, this had been promised in the Old Testament. You think of Psalm 72, Psalm 2, Isaiah 60. A day will come when all the kings of all the world will bow down before God's king. And this is a foretaste of that. But the Jews at the time might have expected something very humiliating, people coming and licking the dust in front of their king. But have a look again at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Can you see? Matthew really lays it on thick, doesn't he? How much joy they have. So the first people, the very first people you see coming to engage with who Jesus is the last people you would expect. And how would you capture their emotion on a Christmas card? They're absolutely beside themselves with joy. They give over their treasures. And this is what it's all about, isn't it? As we read on through the gospel, you see the unlikeliest people coming to have a relationship with Jesus. We think about ourselves and think where we were before we came to know Jesus, if we were Christians. But why are they so happy? Well, I guess we get a little hint even in this passage. And again, the contrast between Jesus and Herod helps us with that. It's easy to think of Herod, he's an extreme outlier in his rejection. But actually, he's not. He's a picture of where all human leadership ends up in rejecting Jesus. And it's really ugly. His ruthlessness, his self-serving leadership is a picture of what we all do, all of our leaders do, if they don't recognize Jesus. And Herod, you see, he's willing to kill children to cling on to power. And you see that the same thing at the cross, don't you? The leaders of Israel are willing to get rid of God's son. But in verse 6, you see that Jesus is the ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. He is the good shepherd who lays aside his own power to willingly die to save others, even the very people who crucified him. And somehow the Magi have grasped that, I guess. They've understood how good this king is, and they're willingly giving him all their treasures. So how do we help others commemorate and feel the weight of what's going on with Jesus? Well, I guess first we ask ourselves, if we are Christians, do I have the same joy that the wise men have? God isn't asking us to go on a massive pilgrimage or to give all of our treasures to Jesus. Maybe it's actually more costly than that to follow him. But can we understand, can we appreciate why they would do that, why they would have such joy? And I guess if we don't, it's worth thinking, who is Jesus? How good is his rule? What does he bring when he brings forgiveness, when he brings relationship with God? Well, how do we practically help others engage with this? Well, maybe we could edit our Christmas cards and draw in a few more wise men to really make the point how big a deal it is. Maybe we could film a documentary. That would be fun. But we'll never actually capture the real scale of it or the joy of it. But thankfully, we don't have to, because Matthew has done all the hard work for us. God has given us in his word what we need to help other people engage with how good Jesus is and the scale of what it means to be the king of the world. But we can be absolutely sure that we are doing the right thing. We are on the right side of history when we help other people engage with that. We are going with the grain of what God is doing. God has established a perfect leader, a global king with a global reach, and he is in the business of bringing the unlikeliest people to revere him, to respect him, to love him. And he will do that again over this Christmas if we will let other people know about him. Let's pray as we wrap up. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work in opening eyes and bringing people to the Lord Jesus. Thank you for doing that in our lives, even though you know exactly how we have rejected you before. Please help us to be wise. Help us to really understand who Jesus is and why it is right to worship him and why he brings such joy. And please would you help us give others around us the chance to enter into this joy as well. In Jesus' name, amen.